We want to thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Kansas City. We pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by God's Word today. If you would like more information about Harvest, please visit our website at www.harvestkansascity.org. And now, here's Pastor Jeff Terrell.
Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. It is the last book of the Old Testament in terms of the way it's laid out in our English Bibles. Malachi chapter 3 is where we'll be anchored this morning. If you don't have a Bible, reach under the seats around you, and you can find Malachi chapter 3 on page 802 in those Bibles. You know, several weeks ago, we as elders were looking forward to 2016, and we were planning our budget and the finances and just looking at how God would land the plane of our fiscal year. We realized that 2016 would most likely be a year of transition. We have our church plant in Bucharest that we are going to help launch. We also know that there's a transition with our building going on. And so in anticipation of that, in anticipation of our preparation for 2016, the elders asked me to preach a message on stewardship. And you guys know, if you've been coming for a while, that I don't enjoy those types of messages. And so I prayed about it and sought the Lord as to what passage of Scripture God would lay on my heart to be the springboard for the topic of stewardship. And I landed on Malachi chapter 3. Perhaps you've heard a message or two from Malachi chapter 3. I've really only heard, I believe, two messages in all of my years of being in the church. Two messages, typically messages from Malachi chapter 3, focus on tithing. And to be sure, that topic is in here, and it's embedded in here, and we will be talking about it. But what I discovered in unpacking this passage is that it's simply an illustration. It's simply an illustration of a greater topic that will apply to all of us, some of us in the area of tithing, but all of us in the area of obedience. And so I pray that you have your notes out in front of you. I want you to see the big idea of this ancient text. It is that God invites you to test him. And so this morning, my invitation to you, my big idea to you, is that in 2016, I invite you to test God. Now, I don't know about you, but even my saying that, it causes me to shudder. Because after all, does not God's word say you should not test God? And yet look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. The verb, put me to the test, is not a suggestion. It is an imperative. God, the God of the universe, invites you to test him. And so, by extension, my invitation to you in 2016 is test the Lord. I will tell you that this morning, you sitting here in your seats, you are testing God. This morning, when you got up and you got out of bed and you got ready for church, you tested God. Every moment of 2015, you tested God. Now, there's good testing and there's sinful testing. And so this morning, I want you to understand that this passage in Malachi chapter 3 is about the test that pleases God. I hope you have your notes out in front of you. Let's look at number one. You need to exalt the object of your testing. Exalt the object of your testing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. For I, the Lord, do not change. Change. If I was to be given an Aladdin 3 wishes, one of my wishes would be used up in this very moment, and that would be that I would be able to effectively and adequately communicate to you the significance of this phrase, for I, the Lord, do not change. This is one of the most significant sentences in all of Scripture, in all of history, in all of words. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. Many things change in our life. Back in 2000, I was driving down to my job, which took me down to Florida. And I remember seeing a sign down in Georgia that unleaded gas was 67 cents a gallon. The price of gas changes. Some of you have started jobs maybe early in your career that you thought, I will retire here. This will be my job. This is what I'm going to be known by. And then years later, you discover this is no longer my job. Others of you may have relationships, perhaps a spouse that you thought, when I said for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, till death do us part, that it would be only death that would separate you in that relationship. And yet here you are, years later, single. Our lives are filled with realities that change. And so for a statement like this to be made can somewhat become white noise in the background. Because after all, everything in our life to some degree changes. So for someone to have the gall to say, I do not change, can potentially be white noise for us. And yet the significance of this statement is really illustrated by the fact that we ourselves change. That the Jews themselves changed. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. See, there's a logic in that statement that highlights and emphasizes the statement just made. God does not change, and this is why Israel still exists. And there's so much that can be said here, and I'll do so, and I'll elaborate on the second point. But for the time being, understand that the way Israel had lived since the time of Abraham should have caused God to forfeit his promises. I mean, look, if we're going to just talk from a human standpoint or from a horizontal standpoint, the behavior of Israel generation after generation after generation should have caused God to change his promises. And yet here they are, generations later, thousands of years later, and they are not consumed. This is one of the greatest illustrations from all of history that God is who he says he is and that he does what he says he will do. The fact that Israel still exists. Again, the significance of this statement that God does not change may be lost on us. Let me illustrate it this way. As a parent, I have found that I changed as a parent. Sally changes as a parent. We parented Meg, our firstborn, very different than we do Macy, our thirdborn, and our last. It is amazing, and Meg will bring it to our attention. You do not treat Macy in the same way, but she's our baby. She's our princess. And well, that's unfair in some regards, but it's a reality. And yet here we are as parents. We love our children just as we should, and yet we somewhat have changed in our parenting. Let that illustrate the deficiency of our parenting and highlight the efficiency of God. That no matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter how much we change, he never changes. Before I hasten to the second point of our outline, let me just remind you that this is where every topic of our lives begins, and that's with the attributes and character of God. Yes, we're going to get to tithing in just a moment, and we're going to get into the debate of the 10%, and is that still for us today? But friend, don't miss the point that whether it's tithing, whether it's fasting, whether it's going to church, whether it's any doing in our lives or any topic in our lives, it must begin with a consideration of the character and attributes of God. That becomes the lenses through which we look at all topics of our lives. And that's why God begins this important passage with this reminder, "For I, the Lord, do not change." This is the object of our testing, friends. This should both encourage us as well as challenge us. Encourage us that his promises stand. Challenge us that he does not, like parents do, become less and less required. He doesn't require any less when it comes to his law and his righteous standard. Number two, evaluate the whole of your testing. Evaluate the whole of your testing. Look at verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. See, here's the indictment. He says, I, the Lord, have not changed, but now look at you. Yes, I've not consumed you, but I could. Why? Because you, just like your fathers, just like all the generations that have gone before you, you have wandered away, you have turned aside from my statutes. That's the point. The point is that they were not being obedient. Now, the Jews would have argued, wait a minute, we're doing all of these things. In fact, if you study Malachi, you see that's their argument. You see that they say, we have worshiped you. We do worship you. And then God corrects them. He says, yeah, you may be worshiping on me on the outside, but not from your hearts. See, from God's perspective, obedience is always not just a matter of what you do, but also the motives of your heart. That is the whole of what he is expecting. When you look at God's perspective of you, it is not just in your doing, it's also of who you are and where your heart is. And so the Jews here ask, well, how are we turning aside? And it's almost as if God says, you know what? I'm tired of doing this. I've been saying it straightforward. I'm going to give you an illustration that is going to be so clear and it's going to hurt. Are you ready for it? And what he's doing for you, friend, this very moment is what he did for me this entire week as I've considered this topic. He's going to do the same for you. Here's an illustration for you to evaluate. Are you living in obedience, not just in what you're doing, but also from the heart? Look what he says at the end of verse 7. But you will say, how shall we return? Verse 8, will man rob God? Let's just pause there and consider the idiocracy of what this statement is. It says, will a man rob God? This is a rhetorical question. And the answer, of course, is no. How can a finite being take anything away from an infinite being? It is impossible. And yet he uses this Hebrew word, which is well translated in the English, rob, because he wants to get their attention. This is an oxymoron. There is no way that a finite man can rob from an infinite God. And yet he says, you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And here's where it hurts, in your tithes and contributions. You see, all God is doing here is using one topic to illustrate, but he's picking one very intentionally. He's picking this one because, as many commentators have said, is if you want to see where your heart is and how healthy your relationship is with your God, look at how you view and use your possessions. Write that down. It isn't just how you use your possessions. There are a lot of wealthy people who can give a lot of money to the poor, to the church, or give it to other people. And yet they do so out of duty. And then there's people who live in poverty. They give very little, but they're doing so at great risk and a great sacrifice because of a heart of generosity. God is always interested in both aspects, not just how you use your possessions, but also how you view them. And that's why tithes and contributions are so important. Some of you may be using the New King James or the New International or the New American Standard, and all of those translations say offerings, tithes and offerings. Let me just explain to you what that is, and then let's dive down into tithes. Tithes are the regular, ongoing giving to the Lord. Offerings are the more once in a while special need. I have more money, so I'll give more. It's how we refer to as the two-pocket giving. One pocket is the regular giving. This is what you have decided before the Lord that you will give to him, and that's the regular giving that you bring on a regular basis. The other pocket is when God has blessed you more, when more needs arise, when there's a special opportunity to give. And what God is doing through Malachi here is he's saying, in all giving, I want you to evaluate your view and your usage of it. So let's dive down into tithing. What is tithing? What was tithing? Because we know we want to ask the question, is tithing still for us today? Well, tithing was something in the ancient world that was even part of pagan cultures. We see that in Genesis, that after a great battle was won, that Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, the priest king of Salem. We see Jacob promised a tenth to God in Genesis chapter 23, I believe it is. Tithing was a part of ancient culture. But before we get into the details and what percentage and what the law was, tithing begins with a proper understanding of ownership. This is very important. In fact, you can write down or you can turn there to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24 and verse 1, this is where the understanding of tithing begins. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." This is where a proper understanding of tithing begins, is then who owns it? God says, "I own the world." Oh, and then there is a footnote there, because in the Hebrew, the world means, but not your finances. That's sarcasm. The world includes everything. Not just creation, all possessions, all money, all finances, all power. God owns everything. He reminded the Jews of this in Leviticus chapter 25. You can write this down. Leviticus chapter 25. And specifically in verse 23. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23. Moses says in his law, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me." God is reminding the Jews that when you enter into the promised land, this is the promised land, it is rightfully yours. But at the end of the day, at a basic level, you're actually strangers and sojourners in this land. Why? Because the land is mine. And why am I making the point here at the beginning of tithes for us to be able to understand this is where ownership, this is where tithing and our understanding begins? Because there is a great temptation in our possessions for us to separate the gift from the giver. Write down Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. This is so important. It says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities," but listen to this, "that you did not build, and houses full of all good things," listen to this, "that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And beloved, this is speaking specifically to Israel within the context of the promised land, but it, by extension, the principle applies for us today. You may say, "Well, pastor, it doesn't apply to me because if you knew, I came from nothing and I have made myself what I am today." Really? Who ordained that you would be born? Who gave you the breath that you breathe? Who gave you the intellectual capacity to be able to learn what you needed to be able to make the decisions that you would make that got you to where you are? Friend, be careful in the day that you are warm and that you are full, that you forget that it is the Lord your God who has given you everything, and it is his. See, the temptation is that in the seduction of our possessions, we will get our eyes off God and forget the fact that he owns everything. Now, for the Jews, they did not have many resources at their disposal to remind them of this truth. When they entered into the promised land, there was not a lot that they could be reminded of. They did not have the completed scripture. They did not have the Holy Spirit. And so God gave them chiefly the resource of remembering. This is so important, and I pray that you're following me. He gave them the resource of remembering. That is why the whole system of the Mosaic Law was put in place. All of the festivals, all of the Sabbaths, all of the sacrifices, all of the offerings, all of the tithes were designed to remind the people of their relationship and their dependence upon God. Now let's fast forward to the 21st century. Here we are. Same opportunity. This is the role that tithes and offerings play. God has given us bountifully above all that we could ask or think. And you may say, yeah, you know what, though, Pastor, last week the lottery was 500 and some million. I can ask or think a lot. If you compare yourself with all generations before us, if you were to compare yourself with all of the nations of the world outside of ourselves, remember that video of the Rusnaks? Those kids were so happy with just two gifts. Remember this? Trying to figure out what it is. Two gifts put smiles on their faces, and yet most of our kids got way more than two gifts. We are blessed people, and we live in a day and an age where it's very easy for us to get our eyes off the prize, and God has given us a built-in opportunity with tithes and offerings to remind ourselves who owns everything. Back in Malachi chapter 3, it has always been the purpose of God to put duties in our lives to give us an opportunity to engage with the heart and with our actions. The question must be asked, and before I move to the final aspect of the second point, the question must be asked and answered. Does the 10% of the Old Testament code apply for us today? You see, there were essentially three tithes that the Jews were required to give. All three were 10%. One of them was a 10% of their possessions, of their food, of their agriculture, that they were supposed to bring to the tabernacle. They were supposed to consume it themselves, but it was to be laid aside and dedicated to the Lord. There was a second 10% that was designed to be given specifically to the Levites for the work of the ministry. And then another 10% that was supposed to be given to help the poor as well as the rest of the priests. Does that 10% still apply for us today? And the answer is no and yes. So here's the no. It is not applying for us today because the Mosaic code was the shadow where the substance is Christ. So when we look at the Old Testament and when we see that there's Mosaic code, that no longer applies for us today because the Mosaic code was shadow and the substance is Christ. Therefore, the specific 10%, just like the Saturday Sabbath, does not apply for us today. But there's also a yes. I love what James Montgomery Boyce said, as he said that there's still an opportunity to be reminded of true ownership by giving our tithes and offerings. And then here, I'm going to let him speak for himself, so I'm going to read this, because this one hurts. He says, generally, obligations of the Old Testament are heightened rather than lessened. You think about that. With the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus constantly say? You have heard it said, but I say to you, and he wasn't minimizing or reducing the expectations, he was actually raising it. And yes, he was not sticking to specifics. It was not about the specifics of the law. He was heightening the specific principles of the law. And then Montgomery Boyce goes on to say, while we are not required to give a tenth, it is hard to think of normal Christian blessed with the fullness of the gospel of Christ doing less. Did you hear that? While we are not required to give a tenth, it is hard to think of a normal Christian blessed with the fullness of the gospel of Christ doing less. Under reasonable circumstances, any true believer should give more than a tenth, for all that we have is from the Lord. Now, this one hurts. It hurts me too. But if we look at the principles of Scripture, if we look at the New Testament, if we look at what we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ and how the overflow of our heart should be love and gratitude with a foundation of understanding that God owns everything, how can a Christian give any less? So my question to you is, are you robbing God? Now, what is the solution to all of this? The solution is found back in verse 7. It says that you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them, so now return to me. Return to me. The Hebrew word return is shob. It's a very important word because it includes not just a changing of the mind, but an entire changing of behavior. It's an understanding of knowledge that impacts and influences your life. You know, back in 2012, I was experiencing some symptoms that I was not enjoying. There was bloating, there was fatigue. I was working out, I was eating pretty healthy. I didn't know what was going on. I remember going to my annual physical and asking the doctor, here are my symptoms, what is going on? And he said, I don't know. Don't you love it when doctors say that? So I remember just talking to my wife and saying, okay, what should I do? And Dr. Sally said, why don't you try cutting out gluten? Which was like fingernails on a chalkboard. Because I didn't know much about gluten, but all I knew is I couldn't enjoy my Papa Murphy's pizza or my Rosati's pizza anymore until I found out that there's gluten-free bread. Woo-hoo. So I started being gluten-free, and you know what happened in a month or so after that? My bloating, my fatigue, all of those symptoms were gone. Now, the knowledge that I gained from that is I had gluten intolerance. It was a knowledge that it was new knowledge that I had. I didn't have that knowledge before. But guess what? That is not shob. If all that I would do is live my life with that knowledge but not change a thing, that's not shob. Shob is that knowledge influencing me and impacting me and changing me. And so, friend, let's move on from tithes and offerings, and let's ask you, is there anywhere in your life where you have turned aside from the righteousness of God? And if and when that's been brought to your attention, it's time to shob. It's time to take that knowledge and own it and have that transform and change your life. See, this is the whole of your testing. So you must evaluate the whole of your testing. But number three, execute the imperative of your testing. Execute the imperative of your testing. Look at verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. What an imperative. What a command. Now, we can see a lot about the practice of the Jews up to this point. It says, bring the full tithe to the storehouse. That meant that some of them were tithing. Their whole nation was indicted, even by a handful, if not a few. But many of them, or some of them, or we don't know how many, were not bringing the full tithe, not bringing God what he deserved, not doing it and owning it with their heart. The complete obedience was not there. And so he says, bring the tithe and the offering to the storehouse. That's the obedience, but listen to this. Test me. Now the Hebrew does soften it somewhat. And a more literal translation is, please test me. God of the universe is inviting and pleading with them, test me. Test me. But listen to this. Test me through your obedience. See, there's two types of testing. One of them is testing through obedience. The other one is testing through disobedience. Here he says, test me through obedience. And we see much about the temptation of the Jews here. If you read on in verse 10, which we'll do in just a minute, he says, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour down on you, which is a metaphor for physical rain. He says, I'm going to get rid of the plagues and the pests that are devastating your crops. I will do this if you obey. This is reminding the Jews of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, that in the Mosaic covenant, if there is obedience, there will be blessing. If there is disobedience, there will be punishment. And God is saying, I'm going to pull back the curtain and even tell you what the blessing is going to be. The blessing is going to be rain and get rid of the pests and prosperity. There it is. Now you would think that the Jews would say, woohoo, let's obey. The payday is coming. See, they did not understand the character of God. They did not understand the character of God. I think it's interesting here that when you look at what was going on at the time of Israel, just by looking at this and parsing it and looking at the reading between the lines, you see that they were in a drought. Economically and agriculturally, things were not going well, and so there was great risk for them to obey. Things were not going well in their life, and so for them to be able to bring the full tithes and offerings would have actually been difficult. They may not have been able to provide for their family. And yet God says, obey and test me. Reminds me of a story I heard of Oswald Smith. He was a pastor in Toronto in the early 20th century. Oswald Smith had just become a pastor of this church in Toronto. And it was time for the annual weekly mission giving. And Oswald Smith was sitting on the stage and he was watching as the ushers passed out the little envelopes. Envelopes that read, I will commit to faith promise this amount and trust the Lord to provide it for me. And one of the ushers put an envelope in his hand. And thus began the inward turmoil. Smith reflected on this, and as a pastor, he thought, how dare they hand this to me? Don't they know that I only make $25 a week? Don't they know that I have children and a wife to provide for? Don't they know that I have no money in the bank? Lord, don't you know this? And he said it was as if God responded saying, yes, yes, I know this. I know this intimately. You only make $25 a week. I know that you have no money in the bank account. And so Smith argued in his mind, and do you ever have these conversations with God? He argued in his mind, well, that settles it. And then he heard this still small voice as he reflected on the truths that he knew from God's word. It was as if God was saying to him, no, that doesn't settle it. I'm not asking you, what can you afford to give? I'm asking you, what can you trust me to provide? And that's important. Once he realized that, he said, oh, that's different altogether. With trembling hands, he wrote down on that little envelope, $50, 2 weeks' salary. He put it in the plate. His testimony is that he had no idea where that money came from. Every month he would pray, God, I need that $4. Need that $4. And somehow God provided. And so great was his experience that year that when the next year came around and he was asked to give in that envelope, he doubled it. See, that's always the way that God works. When we obey him from our hearts and with our actions, he always provides. He always provides. So are you going to test him? And again, don't limit it to tithes and offerings. Are you expressing yourself in worship? Are you committing to the Lord? Is worship an important aspect that you make it a priority? Are you discipling one another? Are you preaching the gospel to yourself on a daily basis? Are you all in heart, mind, and soul? See, the imperative is obey and put me to the test. And then he promises provision, which is number 4. Embrace the provision of your testing. Look at the second part of verse 10. It says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. But here, don't miss this. See, the promise of the Lord is his provision of himself. That's the provision. See, it would be easy to read this as a Jew and think, okay, the rain's going to come, the crops are going to bear. In fact, so much so that the world looking on is going to see, wow, we are a blessed people. Sign me up for that. But friends, the provision is not horizontal as much as it is vertical. The provision is him. It's his character. You see that embedded here in verse 10. It says, I will pour down for you. I will open the windows of heaven. Literally in the Hebrew, it says, I will make empty the resources of heaven. What imagery. But it does not always translate to bank account. It does not always translate to a size of a house. It does not always translate to something we can wrap our minds around in the horizontal, although sometimes it does. Notice the phrase at the end of verse 10. Until there is no more what? Look at the word and underline it, circle it. What is the word? Need. Who determines what our needs are? It's God. It's God. And friend, the closer we get to his character, the more we can wrap our hearts and minds around his character, the more we realize this is the provision. Is that our Father knows what we need. He knows the things we desire, and he is sending them our way even before we ask. But he invites us to ask. He invites us to obey. He invites us to test. See, really, this is what the Christian life is all about. All of these circumstances he puts in our lives, relationships, jobs, finances, health, all of these are designed to change and impact our hearts. And so I said from the beginning, Malachi chapter 3 is so much more than tithes and offerings. It is about our hearts and our hearts of obedience and our love for the character and the attributes of the God that is revealed. So as we continue on in 2016, where are you today? I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. You are testing God in this very moment. There are sinful tests, like Psalm 95 says, where you harden your heart and you test God. And there are obedient tests where even though it costs great risk, even though there is great cost, you say, this is what God has called me to do, and I will do it, and you will put him to the test. Friend, we will put God to the test in 2016 as a church. There are realities on our horizon that we've never had in the last 5+ years. We don't know where those are going to take us. There are going to be twists and turns. I know that because that's just life. And so the question I have for myself, for our leaders, and for our church is, will we rob God or will we put him to the test through our obedience? I invite you to reflect right now at your seats. Reflect on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, I know I didn't do this adequately, but all passages, all texts, even in the Old Testament, point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even in this, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed in the holiness of God that he does not change. We see it revealed in the sinfulness of the Jews, reflected and mirrored in our own sinfulness. We see the hope that is found in that broken relationship with the offer of Jesus Christ that we can repent and turn through him and receive a restored relationship with the God of the universe. That's the gospel. So if you have not entered into a relationship with God, receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, return from your sins, and turn to Christ. For the rest of you, wherever it is, as you look at 2016, whatever God has placed in your heart, is there an area of your heart that needs to return, that needs to show back to God? Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for this text. I thank you for the reminder that it is of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that even though inadequately and deficiently it has been preached this morning, that your Holy Spirit would fill up what is lacking with the truth of your word and point all of us to Christ. Father, I thank you for what was accomplished in 2015 in the areas of tithes and offerings, and pray that it is an indication of the majority of those who are part of this church. I pray that as we celebrate that we will look forward to 2016 with great expectation that if we obey you, if we come before you and honor you in all areas of our lives, from our hearts and with our actions, that you will pour out. So it's with great expectation and great thanksgiving I pray. In Jesus' name, And all God's people said, amen. Well,